It's Christmas. And I love visuals when I preach and teach, probably because when others use those things, it locks it into my mind. And yet sometimes the visuals, the illustrations can get in the way of things. Some of you are going to have a moment of adjustment today because there is nothing for which you to write. There's no bulletin notes on a message, no blanks to fill in. I don't see anybody nervously reacting to that yet. Part of that is just to focus in on what we're hearing. See, if I bring a present in here, people get distracted by that, even though I'm trying to communicate something about a gift. And that has happened before. And even if it's an empty box wrapped up to look like something, I can count on the fact that we've got kids that will come up and say, "What's in there? Can I have it?" I tell them it's an empty box. It doesn't matter. It's the idea of a present. And so the attention goes, and that's not uncommon. See, the adults do that too, kids. They're just too reserved to act on it and that kind of thing. So anyway, we've had music, and the text of Scripture we're going to look at today in the spoken word, that's where we're going to be headed today. I do not know how many people in the households where the gospel is understood, even in places where the Bible isn't necessarily something that's part of a family's routine. By the time they get to Christmas, there's one section of Scripture that is known very well. Luke 2. And it was once a part of our culture. I don't think there's any broadcast version of Charlie Brown's Christmas any longer. But when that debuted, it made a little bit of a splash because of the inclusion of that section of Scripture, just as it was written. And for years it was part, and so people became very familiar with it. In our house, Christmas morning, we read that section. Maybe yours did too. Maybe you didn't have a spot in your experiences where that was highlighted. But it is Christmas morning, and I am going to have you listen. Listen to this section. You can follow along, but I don't even want you to just focus on the words, because the version may not line up exactly right. But listen, imagine that you're just contemplating the story that the gospel writer gave to us.
Luke chapter 2, verse 1, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Later, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had been given before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praising God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, TJ, for reading that section of scripture. That idea of the hope of Christmas is captured, especially as we listen to the last portion of what was read. You probably didn't catch it as obviously as I want you to. And that is because when we use the word hope, we have a lot of different kinds of meanings to it. Some of us hope we get a certain item for Christmas. And it's a wishful thinking. It's a desire we have. It's nothing wrong with that kind of use. But when the Bible speaks of hope, there is a different angle to it. It's not just wishing in that way. It is You're waiting expectantly. Keep that in mind, because in the account we just heard, you had, first of all, Simeon was waiting. It says that in verse 25. And then when he is done talking about the wonders of this child that he has waited, and Lord, I'm ready to go now. My eyes have seen your deliverer. And then Anna, another secondary voice in the Christmas story. What was it that she was doing? She was speaking to others about the hope of Israel, the hope of Christmas. That's in verse 38. Those things provide a wonderful spot for us. We have the Word that became flesh, the Word of life. If you were here last night, we were referencing that had changed and that eternal life was with the Father. We know the grace of God in there. And John, when he writes that account in his gospel, he gave what amounts to a legal description. When you're in a court, you have to give the facts. You give testimony to what you have seen, or what you have heard, what is actually true. And that's what John does in his account. What is the hope that is spoken about is really something that is very, very, very different than any other religious system in the world. You know what it is? It's having a relationship with God. It is being able to have a conversation, a relationship that carries from one day to the next. Other religions, it's about appeasing a God some way. It's about making the God satisfied so that he doesn't judge in some harsh way. But you never really know what this is like. And here we've got God with us, and that's the hope. So we return to that account in Luke, and we see that's what Simeon was hoping for. It wasn't a wish someday there'd be a way to have a conversation with God, that he would look with us with favor. And yes, the Old Testament understood that the Israelites were God's chosen people. But he knew something else was promised. And we've talked about that a couple of weeks here. And the arrival happened. They were waiting for the hope of Christmas. Hope defined. Here's what it is. The confidence that by integrating God's redemptive acts in the past with trusting human responses in the present, the faithful will experience the fullness of God's goodness both in the present and the future. That's a clinical description of that. That came from Lexham Bible Dictionary. That's their definition of what hope is. Based on God's redemptive acts in the past, we trust through our human experiences right now the fullness of God's goodness, both right now and in the future. That's the part I want us to think about today. Is God trustworthy in the past? Absolutely. Do you experience God's presence now? We do. Sometimes we recognize it and sometimes we don't. But out of that, we've got a rock solid confidence in his character. And it will be consistent in the future. That's unmistakable. Do you know that a majority of the secular thinkers in the ancient world really categorized hope as an illusion? It was not regarding it as a virtue necessarily, but it just something that was there and gone. It's fleeting. That's what they thought hope was. And there is an aspect to that. You can hope that the Packers win, and you're hanging on to that until you watch into the game and you see the general tone, the way it's going to go, and you think, eesh. And by the time the game's done, you know, it's gone. Oh, you hope for a moment, but it was gone. The same thing happens when we're opening gifts or anticipating Christmas, every one of us has some kind of expectations. But the hope that I'm talking about comes from a worldview that changes when a belief in the living God who interacts, who intercedes, who changes us. It's confidence in his promises. He's not going to change those things. It's not dependent upon your temperament. It's depending upon God's character. It's not going to be hinged on your current circumstances, because those are going to change by next week too. I mean, some of you are cold today, but you're going to be warm next summer and griping about the heat and wishing the air conditioning worked better. Whatever. Our circumstances are always changing, going. So it doesn't hinge on what we're experiencing at the moment. The kind of hope that the scriptures are talking about doesn't even hinge on the range of human possibilities. What is it that you're capable of? Can you achieve certain things if you just work hard at it? Well, that's not the hope. The hope that I've just defined, it really has its merit in the grounds of hope, or the object of the hope, not in our feelings. Let me read a couple of passages from other parts of the scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:10 says, "Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop." Oh, there's an expectation there. And if the guy that's doing the plowing, or the guy that's doing the threshing or the harvesting, if they're involved in that, they would just naturally assume the outcome of that is that they're going to get to share in the crop. It's such a simple illustration, but hope is dropped in there for our consideration. Is that wishful thinking? Yeah, there's a wish there by those that are involved in a practical way, but it's reasonable, it's logical, but there are other verses then that take that and say, well, we're moving beyond reasonable or logical, and we're moving to the definitive portion of it. Here's what it says in the Old Testament, Psalm 130. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption." Israel, you can hope for this, that you know steadfast love. It's there. It's not going to be taken away. And there's plentiful redemption. Hang on to that. That's what Simeon was looking for. He said, okay, those things are spelled out. I know what's happening, and I get to see the physical promise right here in my hands. Hope doesn't always come easy. Abraham had a struggle. He had to look ahead. There was no nation. There was no Israel to even lean on in hope. This was early on. Romans 4 says this about Abraham. Abraham had hope against hope that he should become the father of many nations. The New Living Translation puts it this way: even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. So the idea of waiting, of looking for, with eager anticipation, for confident expectation, that's what we're talking about here. Now, would you open your Bibles, turn over, not to the Luke passage, but to Romans 8, and we want to just see what what is in here that affects the world in which we live and ourselves as well. We're going to start in verse 23. We're kind of cutting into the paragraph here, but it says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That almost sounds like a little doublespeak in there. But he's saying, no, the whole earth is impacted because of sin. But this promised redemption is going to change everything in the created world, but it's also our hope. And there is an aspect to it that causes eager longing or expectation. It continues there. And by the time we get down to verse 26 and following, it outlines where that hope takes us. It presses on. The Spirit is going to be part of our weakness. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit's there for us. What's Paul writing about in Romans? He picks it up later on. It says, this God, the God of hope, is the one who will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's not in the Romans 8 passage, but he concludes his letter with that towards the end at chapter 15. We've got the promise. We know that there's a hope there, and there was this hope that was delivered at Christmas time. We've got that. Do you have present benefits from the fact that Christmas already happened? As a child of God, that's an easy question to answer. Are there benefits that you've already realized? Yes, and that is concrete. We look at what God said he was going to do, and he did it. Since Christ has come, we have communion with God. That is possible. Since Christ has come, it's in the past now, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, placed in our lives as believers. And he brings comfort, and he brings conviction, and he brings guidance, and he brings communion and confidence. The Spirit, in Ephesians, it says it's the guarantee, the down payment of our redemption. Since Christmas has come, no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. There are so many of these benefits that we recognize already, but it says, wait a minute, Romans 8 is saying we're still hoping for other things that are coming. Yeah. What is coming? I mean, we're called the bride of Christ as the church. That's another thing that's changed. We've got that thing to hang on to. It's what brings us together on a normal Sunday. You see, the present realities also has a future aspect. There's an already aspect to Christmas. We can look around and say, this is what we already have. We can talk to God about what's on our hearts and our minds. And even if our lives are tough right now, there is a God that listens. But there's more coming. And the future hope, the hope of Christmas, sure doesn't stop at Bethlehem. And it doesn't even stop at the empty cross and empty tomb picture that we see at the Easter story. It goes on. It doesn't stop in 2022, and it won't stop in 2023. There's a future aspect to the hope that is so solid. So the very excitement that Simeon had, or that Anna had as she was telling people about the hope of Israel, is still the message that we have today. In a world that is looking for hope, we know where that is. Think about this. What is it that is still ahead for us? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Our hope carries us beyond this life. The verse says, if we only have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why would Paul write that? Because if it evaporated once we died, then what's the point of this? What's the point of organizing our life just to get through the few decades that we have on this earth if this is empty? He said, no, it's far more concrete than this. one of those Awana verses that I memorized a long time ago, Titus 2, 11 through 13. At waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is that great hope that we're waiting for? Well, there's the short-term stuff, like I've got hope that, you know what, I don't even know what's going to happen in 2023. And we could bemoan the fact that, boy, the prices keep going up, and you think, what's going to happen? And this week, I hear that there's a shortage of children's Tylenol and ibuprofen. There's suddenly this lack. Well, now, what do you do with the sick kids and the high fevers if you can't get that? There's some things that were on our minds because we live in a broken world, and yet the hope that we have says, well, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. My Father in heaven knows what I have, and I've got more value to God than even the birds that he cares for, and they aren't plagued with worry. That's a short-term thing. We don't have to fret because of evildoers. That's a short-term thing. You think we've got leaders in our public offices that are corrupt? Yeah. Nothing new there. Do we have to get worked up because of that? No. Recognize that God's got this. The hope has something for us tomorrow, for next week, even next month. But he goes on and says, but there's more that happens. There's the eternal hope. This, if you're ever feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, the hope that is eternal is spelled out for us. God gives us the information, and he says, okay, when you get sidetracked by what's going on here, look what's ahead. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. He goes on. The next verse. I want you to write all these things down, John. And then he says this. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, you can read in chapter 22, the same phrase shows up again, and he says, here's what it's like there. There's going to be this river coming out of here, and the tree of life. The tree of life is going to bear fruit, different kinds of fruit every month. The leaves are going to be for the healing of the nations. And he says, and these words are faithful and true. So the expectation is not just a feeling. Boy, I sure hope this one comes through. No, he's saying it will come true. How do we know that? Because everything about Christ's redemptive action, Christ's birth and his life and his death and his resurrection were all according to the plan so that this could be guaranteed. And we don't have to worry about any of these things. There is an eternality to it that is so special. Can you imagine what Christmas is going to be like when we're in glory? It's an everyday thing. Your expectations will be surpassed for the first time ever when we get to heaven. Okay, let's just slow down here and say, what expectations do we carry into our Christmas celebrations here? All kinds of them. You unwrap a gift, you look at it, and it's defective. Got to return it. Or you put something on and they got the size wrong in the tag, right? Yeah, that's what happens. So if it doesn't fit, the problem's with the labeling, not you. I mean, but you got to go exchange it for something that fits, because it doesn't work. And do you ever have one of those gifts that you got, but you didn't? You don't need it. You didn't even want it. You don't know how you're going to use it. What do you do with that? Well, you still thank the person, and then you're keeping your eyes open for someone you can give it to. Why are you laughing? Isn't that part of what happens in our world? And then you're still going out to find what you want because the giver didn't know what you needed or wanted. Some of us then find that even the things that we are given, there's something newer and better and more useful that we have to replace. There's an upgraded version of something. Phones are a classic example. Remember when phones used to just sit in one place in the house? No, some of you don't. And you felt like you really had something if there was a really long cord that you could walk around a little bit. But you were tethered to the wall someplace. My point is everything we buy improves. And so what we did get at one point, it's no longer got the same draw for us. Let's switch off of the tangible. You ever have to go to an event with others, a gathering where you know there's going to be tension, and you say, I gotta go, I don't want to do this, it's not going to be there in heaven. Do you ever come into a Christmas season and determine to maintain a positive attitude, and right in the middle of all the things that are good and fun, you get this overwhelming sense of loss because your loved one is not here? Some of you may experience that for this year for the first time. What's the hope of Christmas? Our faith will be sight. And we're going to be in a spot where no exchanges, no wearing out, no mismatched gift or blessing is coming. There will be no relational tension. There will be no tears, no second guessing. What does the other person mean by that comment? Our expectations for Christmas will be surpassed. And it's not just Christmas, it's all the time. The tree of life. If you want a great picture, the very tree that was restricted from mankind in the garden because of sin, that's gone. Now, is there fruit on this tree? You better believe it. And it will be there, meaning there's no more restriction to the access to God. You want a good gift that keeps on giving, it's the tree of life, and you've got the dwelling place with God himself, the very one who made it possible. That's what happens at Christmas. We're living in his presence forever. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn, a carol. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Past. From our fears and sin release us. Let us find our rest in thee. That's present. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art. There's that word again. By thy own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, and by thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. That's what's coming. That's the future aspect. The hope that we have is based on the redemptive plan of God, and we enjoy some of it now, but boy, oh boy, the hope of Christmas keeps going and going and going. That's why the journey through Bethlehem was a specific theme to get us thinking not just about Christmas, but all the way through. And when we understand that it is possible to have joy in the journey, even when things are hard, even when you shed the tears because you're separated from a loved one, and some of that separation isn't even death, it's relational distance, and you can't fix it. You would if you could, but it's not possible. Is it possible to walk with the hope of Christmas, even in those situations, when the health fails, or you're watching your loved one deal with a debilitating disease? How do you find hope in that? That's Christmas. When I was contemplating this, I thought of an old song, one that Michael Card entitled Join the Journey, and I thought, let's listen to that. The lyrics will be on the screen as well. And I hope that you will have joy in the journey. Let's listen. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we're humbled to think that you have given us hope that carries us through a life that is filled with difficulties and challenges, but also laid alongside is grace, the ability to endure the things that are part of living in a broken world. And we do not understand the depth of love that you have for us. But I thank you for the Christmas season. For when you stepped into time, it's as if redemption happened. And yet we know that it was your death on the cross that made it possible. But there's no separating those two things. I thank you for the hope of Christmas, for the joy that can be ours. And I pray that today, as we enjoy our time contemplating the wonders of your love, that you would encourage hearts, especially those that are heavy with some current need. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, there are others that have this same hope that are not part of our group this morning. And that's okay, because your body of believers is global. And we're just a small part. Thank you for meeting with us today. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.